Guys, here we go. Genesis chapter 49 and 50 today. And Greg and Nancy, you got here just in time to wrap up Genesis with us. And of course, a great two chapters for sure here at the close of Genesis today. Now, Jacob now, at this stage of the game, is 147 years old. And, you know, you remember the last time we were talking about Jacob on his deathbed, coming to chapter 49. He's on his deathbed, and he calls all his sons around him. He's going to talk to them. He's going to pronounce blessings or whatever upon them. And what's going to be happening? Let's read the first verse, and we'll take it out from there. Jacob called his sons, and he said, Genesis 49, Jacob called his sons and he said, gather together that I might tell you what shall befall you in the last days. That's an interesting line actually, by the way, isn't it? Mark that if you like, in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. So of course he's Israel now, governed by God. It's not Jacob, he'll catch her anymore. He's governed by God and he calls the lads to bless him. And he's on his deathbed. There's no doubt about it, but, you know, that would be a time when words would be genuine, for sure. These are very important words. We always want to hear the last words of people or what they have to say at the very end. And now he's saying goodbye to them also. He's leaving. And in a sense, what he's saying to them is, it's important to get right now. Then what's going on here, the cover of the jigsaw box, if you like. What they have done, how they have behaved in their lives, you know, is now going to be accounted for at the end of it all. Wow. So that tells us that at the end of life, on Judgment Day, we come before the Lord accountable for what we've done in the body. You say, ouch, oh no, the things I did in... Oh my gosh, you mean, oops, the thing that nobody knows about or the stuff or whatever? No, wait a second. See, the good news about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that if you are saved, if you are a believer in Jesus and you have repented, they're gone. All gone. You're not held accountable for that. You are forgiven for that. That's why communion and the gospel, the good news. That's why it's called good news, euangelion in Greek. It's great news, man. I told you one time there was a Catholic priest, a great friend of mine and our families, Father James Alice. They lived just down the street from us on Michael Street in Tipperary Town, right just beside the Catholic Church. And Father James was a great old pal, you know, and when I got on fire for the gospel and everything, I rushed in to tell him about it and convert him. Can you imagine the reaction in a small town? I'm coming in telling Jim. So I'm going on, and he knew my lifestyle. He knew the person I was, you know. He was the guy who, you know, well, he didn't ever really hear my full confession. I'd never tell him my sins. You know, I'd tell him to someone else, but I knew him too well. But he knew the kind of individual I was, you know. And so I'm in there telling him about the gospel, and I said, you know, Jim, he said, he looked at me, a kind of Romaine character again, you know, he looked at me and he said to me, who the heck do you think you are? You whippersnapper coming in here telling me this stuff. I was educated in Rome, I have that, but the other thing, and you're coming here telling me all this? Who do you think you are? Where'd you get this from? Some fella in America? Did you hear that, Kitty? He said to his sister. Did you hear that, Kitty? He got all this from a correspondence course. You know, he was nailing me to the mast, you know, sneering at me, having a really good laugh. Look, listen here to me, Cochran, he said to me. Listen here to me, Cochran. I call me by my last name. That would always be kind of really harsh, you know. Listen here to me, Cochran, he said to me. Let me tell you something. I know you. You forget that. I know the wreck. You walk in here telling me, oh, you're now Mr. Holy Joe, are you? Super spiritual and all that stuff? I know you. Don't you forget that. And I know all about you. I said, but Jim, Jim, and he's a priest, right? Jim, the Bible says that though they were as scarlet, all my sins, they'll be as white as snow. And he remembers them no more. He took a look at me and he said, well, knowing your sins, I can see that that would be a great source of comfort to you. How right he was. Yeah. How absolutely right on he was that all our sins. So don't get hung up on this thinking, oh my gosh and golly, all the sins I've committed, all the things I've done. Hey, they're gone. Wiped away. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And I will remember your sins no more. That's a great promise from the Lord. So don't get worried about this here, but know this, that unconfessed, unrepented sin. That's why I'm with Billy Graham and all those guys who say we should fall on our knees constantly, every day, thanking God and asking him to forgive us, you know. Don't let any day end without checking the books. Take a look at the books and see, hey, where do I stand with you, Lord? Because this might be the day of the hour. I was thinking on the way here, I don't want to be kind of going on about myself or what happened to me again, but I was just thinking, you know, whatever date it was in August, the day that I slumped on the street and went down with the arm and the chest and everything and was there for about 10 minutes or 15 minutes unable to move. And I was actually thinking, just as I was driving here this morning, I was thinking, what if I had died? What if that was the boom and I was gone, you know? Wow, all this time would have passed. I wonder what would be going on at the Bible study. I wonder what would be going. And all this raced through my mind. The realization, you know. And so, you know, no question about it, guys. We're all of us going to die on a day. Now, we just want to make sure that we're constantly, I told you, you know, the very pastoral John Henry slumped on the side of the road when I kind of was coming to and feeling a little like this, the pain severe. I was going, oh God, I'm so sorry for all my sins. Every little thing, anything, whatever, you know, back all the way. You know? But that was only instantaneous. And when that was over, I felt just such a sense of peace. Because I knew they were all forgiven. Every wrong word, every wrong attitude, every wrong thought, every wrong deed, every wrong action, every single thing, all gone. So, good news. But in a sense, you know, what's happening here, he's talking to the sons and he's telling them what's going to happen. So it's prophetic, you know, what's going to happen to them in the end, because they were a mess. And then, but it's for us today, of course, it's historic because it's all happened, hasn't it? You know, they were all told that, then we saw what happened. Like he says that Levi and Simeon and the division because of their anger. And we know the division because you had Judah and Israel and the breakup and all the stuff. It's all here. By the way, you can go into this very technically and in great detail in your own time if you want to. We're not doing 4 weeks in this chapter or more. But know one thing that it is interesting here. It's kind of like talking to them, but also the future of Israel and the future of Judah. What's going to happen to them in the future? But there is one thing interesting. When you see where it says he talks about the last days, it's also sort of prophetic, isn't it? For us as well. It's historic for us because we know what happened. But it's also prophetic for us because really, in a sense, he's also talking about the last days. And of course, the importance, it's true for us too to remember, guys, that a judgment day will come when we stand before God. And you know, again, as I said, now very quickly, I have to move on. But wherever you're at today, whatever has gone on today, whatever has gone on in your life in the past, see, that's why it is good news. I am sorry. But not just I am sorry. San Quentin is full of people who are sorry. It's not just I'm sorry. I repent. I turn away. I'm not going to do that anymore. And if you fall, not condemned, but you know, not thinking of, God forbid, that you should think I have a license to fall, then I can just say I'm sorry. Well, then I wonder, are you a Christian at all? You know, because if you are, you know what an offense to God that is. So desiring with all of our hearts to turn away from anything, because judgment day is coming. And again, you know, Billy Graham, now is the hour of salvation. That might well be for somebody right now. Now is the hour of salvation. Billy Graham. Remember that? Reinhard Bonnke, the German evangelist. Es ist die letzte Stunde. It is the last hour. It may be. Bonnke says when he teaches that, he says, es ist die letzte Stunde. What does that mean? Well, it is the last hour. It is the last time. Maybe he says this is the last hour for you. How do you know? Well, one of us knows this. On the walk at the back of the beach, a month ago, it could have been the last hour. It's the last hour. Bonnke says, maybe, hey, think of it a different way. Maybe it's the last opportunity, the last possibility, or the last chance you will have to respond to the gospel. You will have to turn and desire to turn from those ways that are contrary to the teaching of God's holy word. So there's a seriousness to it. Because when you're gone and you die, it's before the judgment seat. You're now in that place, in a different place. Now is the hour of salvation. That's why now is the hour of salvation, because it is the last hour. You know, Bonnke also says, if I recall his message, he says, you know, that's not necessarily, if you were to think of it as a Seiko hour or something, or a Timex hour, or maybe a Rolex hour, I don't know. The thing is that maybe now is the last second of the last minute of the last hour. To respond to the gospel, to say yes to Jesus, to invite him into your life. I heard him preach this in Africa 30-something years ago. It impressed and it was just imprinted on my brain. John Henry, now, to seize, to lay hold of the opportunity, to lay hold of this chance, to give it all for the gospel in these the last days. So, because the day of judgment comes. Now, again, all the brothers, they're probably gathered around their dad by the order of their birth. I don't know, but most likely, it looks like as we go through the list of names, it is. And most likely they're lined up that way. And he goes through them, starting out with the firstborn, Reuben. And what does he say to Reuben, his firstborn? Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellence of power. Oh, sounds good so far. Oops. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed and then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. What's that about? Well, you remember Reuben went with Bilhah, who was his father's wife, his father's concubine. And Reuben went with, if you like, his father's wife and had relations with her. Now, we talked about that at length, and I gave you a list of the characters that did this kind of thing. And when they did this, you see, what it symbolized was taking the power, taking the authority. It's like Napoleon Bonaparte a couple of hundred years ago. When the Pope came to proclaim him emperor, and Napoleon stood in line, stood in place before the Pope to have the crown, the emperor of France, put upon his head. And as the Pope reached down to pick up the crown, Napoleon stepped in, pushed him aside, took the crown, and placed it on his own head. Absolute power. No Rome, no Pope. Napoleon and the power of France conquering all Europe. Well, when this guy, Reuben, behaves like this, it's like he's taking the power. I have the power. So he takes his wife, his father's concubine. Now it's 40 years later. You want to go back and look that up in Genesis, and when you do, you find out that really, there isn't much talked about at all. He's not really wrapped over the knuckles. Nothing much is said by dad at all. It's like he kind of gets away with it. And on he goes. But now it's 40 years later, and on comes judgment day. So guys, this is so important to get it, because there could be people listening right now thinking, hey, I'm okay. I'm getting away with it. You're cheating. You're lying. Swindling. involved in activities that are contrary and totally contrary against the word of God and behaving in a fashion and way, but kind of getting away with it. You're not, because God sees, God knows, God's watching all of the time. So again, maybe there's something, somebody listening right now. Maybe this is a word for somebody right now, something you need to get right with God. Oh my goodness, you've got to go and do penance and go to an island maybe and starve yourself or do this. No. Just turn to him right now and say, God, I'm sorry. I confess my sin before you. Forgive me. And with your grace and your help that I turn from it and commit this sin no more, and you are free. Now, there may be amends that need to be made. You may need to go and report a crime. You may need to go and pay some money back to somebody. You may need to, or do whatever you can do. Or the repercussions might come at you. But you're forgiven by God, which is the most important thing of all. So Reuben, unstable as water. Simeon and Levi come next. Simeon and Levi, he says in verse 5, are brothers. The instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. I want nothing to do with them. For in their anger they slew a man. And in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce. And their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Where was their anger most clearly seen? Don't you remember when Dinah, their sister, went out to see the gals in Shechem and everything like that? And Shechem, the prince of the land, came along and had his way with her or whatever, and then wanted to have her as his wife. And remember all that? I don't have time to get into all of that. But then do you remember the children of Israel, the sons of Jacob, when they saw what was going on and what this guy Shechem did to their sister? They mobilized. No, they tricked him. Remember, they tricked him. And then when they had them all in a weakened position, they swept in and killed them all. Killed all the men. Wiped them all out. Vicious. And two that seemed to be the organizers, the instigators, the originators, the instigators, the organizers, are Simeon and Levi, because they are full of anger. And really, this act comes from a place of great anger within. Now they are told, obviously they're linked together as brothers. They're all brothers, but these two are linked. So they obviously were close. Now they're being separated. It's causing absolute separation. And of course, you know, Levi will wind up being, of course, they're the priestly tribe, so they'll have no inheritance in the land. They won't be getting any territory. But I was just thinking, judgment coming for anger, you know. The first one, you could say there's lust involved in it, right, going after his fathers, and power, lust and power. Now, these are things that are mighty in our world today. You know, I saw a thing back on the television again called House of Cards, and I was thinking, and I just watched a couple of minutes of the opening scene of something, and I thought, I don't even want to watch this stuff. You know, the eye gate, what's going in. The mind, the thoughts it leaves me with, not only the language they will use, but whatever will show up. I just thought to myself, my goodness, this stuff is just not, I don't want to sound now prudish and like, oh, I'm so special. No. I just, not for me. The residue, what this just leaves me. And it's all about power. And it's all about lust. And it's all about anger. You cross me, I kill you. Lusting after other men's wives and people and women after men. And ay, ay, ay. Well, these guys, he said, if you like, in a sense, you have Reuben. Whereas the lust went after her and the power to be in the powerful position. And here we have anger. Anger is deadly, guys. You know, anger, write this down if you've never got it before. Put a D in front of anger and look at what you got, okay? As you're writing it down, danger. Danger. Anger is deadly. And it absolutely destroys. And we'll be held accountable for it. Now, I have to think about this. I want to be as transparent as I can. This is my fourth time teaching through the Bible, fourth time teaching through Genesis, from Ireland to Marin to back here 12 years ago and back here again today. As I'm going through this today, I'm thinking, my goodness, anger. Oh, gosh, Lord, I probably listened to a tape or a CD or something to me years ago. Oh, how God delivered me from anger. Yep. But does it, I'm dead to sin, but is sin dead to me? And can it come back in thoughts or reactions or how you feel about somebody or somebody says something to you? Let's root out all anger. We are, for the most part, getting on, congregation here. We have a mixture of all kinds of people. We don't have all older people, but we have a lot. And I'm thinking for all of us, even that I get, for all everybody. But as I'm getting older, I'm thinking, I don't want any anger or bitterness inside because it is so destructive. Now we're going to see judgment. They get away with it. Nobody notices. See, a lot of our anger, nobody notices. They don't see it. Because when we meet each other, we're squeaky clean, we're polished up, but the anger that's under the surface. Remember that little verse I gave you years ago? My dad, always school teacher, you know, schoolmaster, headmaster in Tipperary town, wanted us all educated very well, you know, and of course, even as children, we were taken through the encyclopedias, and I always remember back at home, the Waverley Encyclopedia, and then there was the Arthur Mee, and I only found out recently he was a Christian. Look him up if you want to. I bet, Terry, you're going to be on that now, right? Arthur Mee, M-E-E, Arthur Mee, Encyclopedia. And what I loved most in it was I always loved poetry. I used to read poetry to Chuck all the time, Pastor Chuck, in the latter years of his life. And even in the week he died, we were quoting Shelley and Wordsworth, and I was reading poems to him, and he would finish them off. He had a great memory. He would even remember them, Lord Tennyson and all the great poets. But in the Arthur Mee encyclopedias, they were what I loved. There was, you had nursery rhymes. And I used to learn them off. I loved them. There was one called Anger. Anger in its time and place may assume a kind of grace. It may have some reason in it, but it shouldn't last more than a minute. Because if to further lengths it go, why, it does into malice grow. 'Tis the difference that we see twixt the serpent and the bee. If the latter, the bee, you provoke, he inflicts a hasty stroke, causes you some little pain, but he never stings again. The bumblebee dies when he stings. Causes you some little pain, but he never stings again. But high in tufted bush or brake, there lurks the poison swell snake, cherishing up his nurtured wrath in the purlieus of his path. And whatsoever fate may bring you, that poisonous snake will always sting you. He not only sting you, but he'll bite you and he'll kill you. We can all, let's be honest, we can all be the bee. Somebody says something. We're not doing it intentionally, trying to be nasty. But somebody pushes the right button and strikes you. Snap back, the bee. Causes a painful stroke, but not to sting again. So sorry for it. But let's not be like the snake who's crawling around in the undergrowth, slithering around in the undergrowth to sting, to bite, and to kill. And maybe that's a word for somebody today. Didn't mean to deliberate too long on it, but anger, guys, is deadly. There's an accountability for it. So we need to be. Good idea, maybe every night, as I say, before we go to sleep. You know, just say, God, for anger, for lust, for fear, for bitterness, for unforgiveness. God, I'm so sorry. Because we think of all these things. We think of anger. We think of somebody being vicious. We think of lust. We think of somebody into pornography. We think of bitterness. We think of somebody really nasty. But these things can lie dormant within us, prejudices, you know. I've heard people say, oh, I'm not a racist. And I'm not talking about black versus white or anything like that. Things they could say about communities or people, like just casually. But see, that's showing that there's something there in the heart. So again, all these things, so that we come to the day of judgment. That's a word for all of us, I think. I really think for all of us today. And it's a new, a new turn for me, actually, in approaching this, because I would have looked at all these things before and said, well, thank you, God, he delivered me from that lust and delivered me from that anger and delivered me from that bitterness. Yikes. Uno momento, por favor. Search deep in el corazón. Go deep into the heart and see. I always jokingly say, if I'm standing up here teaching you the word of God today, but if my heart could be opened up and all shown clearly here to you on the big screen here, everything inside my heart, everything that's going on, you'd probably all be running out the door. you'd all be gone out of here. But the good news for me is that if everything was opened up in your hearts and I saw it in a big screen down there, I'd be running this way. But truth be known, that's for us to look deep inside our own hearts and see what's going on. Next we come to, as I said to you, Levi, these two are split now. It causes division. In marriage, in homes, in families, in things, it causes division where there is unbridled anger, where there is anger. Levi and Simeon split. And then next, oh, now, a little break here for us. Look at this. Verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. So again here, Judah, by the way, now means praise. Now we know Judah wasn't altogether all that perfect. What about Tamar? What about, I haven't time to get into it all, but you go back, read Genesis if you haven't ever read it, and what about Judah? He wasn't, and all that. He flopped too. But you see, obviously the difference is repentance. Not just saying sorry. The difference is repentance. By the way, Judah was the one who really saved Joseph's life. Do you remember that? Remember, Judah was the one who offered himself in place of Benjamin. You know, being like Jesus. So we see the change in this guy, Judah. So really, there's again, please guys, because some of the other stuff could be kind of a little depressing. You know, oh my gosh, judgment. Hey, have you got that? Did I really lay that down? Did I really establish that at the beginning? That even right now in this moment, even if it hasn't happened up till now, there's something going on and you're confessing and repenting. You can rejoice because it's gone. Like I told Father James, Jim Alice, my friend, all my sins are gone. He remembers them no more. How good and great that is, guys. Judah, verse 9, is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Jesus, of course, who came from what line? The line of Judah. The line of Judah is also known as the Lion of Judah. A lion's whelp. Here, of course, again, do you see the prophetic here? All prophesying something that is historical because we now know it. Jesus Christ has come the first time, and so we're clear on that. The last days is the other prophetic aspect for us that was spoken about in verse 1 of chapter 49 here. But again, here as we come to this here, look at verse 10. Speaking about the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. What's the scepter? The scepter. Scepter and crown shall tumble down and in the dust be equal made to the poor crooked scythe and spade. Shelley, the great English poet. What's the scepter? The scepter is the king's symbol of power. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The symbol of power, kingly power, will not depart from Judah. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, until Shiloh comes. What's Shiloh? Well, any of you ever remember a TV program called The Virginian? Does anybody ever remember that? Ah, look at that. Great. The ranch was called Shiloh. Exactly. But this is not the Shiloh. No, no, no. They gave it a good name, though, didn't they? That Shiloh of, if you check it out, look it up, you will find the rabbis and all of that, and through history, all, even the rabbinical guys, they all believe that Shiloh was the Messiah, another name for the Messiah. And so here, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. And again, you know, it's through the line of Judah and all the kings and all of that, the royal line, leading on down to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Shiloh. And until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So again here, powerful scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11, like the lawyer in the courtroom, it's cementing in the case here, laying it down block upon block. Well, watch this. Binding his donkey to the vine. and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk. Jesus Christ the Messiah came into Jerusalem on a little donkey. And his garments were washed in wine. Washed in wine. What did Jesus speak of the wine? His blood. Garments washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the little donkey. So just a beautiful picture here. Nice picture to have at communion time. Next time we come to communion here. Sometimes I get to share. Brian's away. I thought this could be something to draw from for sure. Among other scriptures. But the wine, the blood, representing Jesus Christ. How beautiful this is right here. Now, we're going to go on with the other sons. Look at this, verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. So here we have Zebulun now, and he's getting this area here, which is Lebanon today, by the way. But he never took his full portion of the land, but that's given to Zebulun. Nothing else said about him there. Verse 14, Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. This is really, he got the valley of Megiddo, but obviously I think Issachar's problem seems to be laziness. And again, that's a word for all of us, you know. That in what we're doing, that, you know, we're doing it with the energies of the flesh. And I don't mean rushing about or being busy all the time, because somebody could easily get caught up in thinking like this. But, you know, being not lazy, but being enthusiastic for the things of God. And again here, a burden, and he became a band of slaves. He, by the way, had this area that he got was very fertile. One of the commentators said, yes, I made a note of that. The valley of Megiddo was very fertile. It was the breadbasket of Israel and is to this day. And he didn't manage it well. So I suppose in a way, yes, thank you, Lord, for reminding me of that. Instead of us rushing off to be doing all kinds of things. I can't be Greg Laurie. I can't do what he does. I can't be, you know, other people. I can only be the role I'm in, and I wouldn't have the energy probably. I'm different, made differently. But here's the deal. They were given the bread basket. You know, what am I doing with what I've been given? See? And what you've been given, you might say, well, you know, I'm not a great speaker. I'm not a great singer. I'm not a great this. I can't do that. And I'm really not very good with people. And I'm, you know, but how about that smile you've got? How about that kind word, you know? Because again, not being lazy with the gifts we've been given. You stir up that gift, Paul to Timothy. Verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heel so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. So it obviously is here that Dan was a rebellious tribe. Dan means to judge, but one of the tribes that will actually lead rebellion. So that's been prophesied of him here. And as you go on and read through the Bible, you discover that that was so. Verse 19, Gad, a troop shall trample upon him, but he shall triumph at last. So Gad will have lots of troubles, but he'll triumph at last. Asher, look what it says in verse 20. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Oh my goodness. I think this is the tribe I want to be in. We take care of the royal dainties. Excuse me a moment. Stick a few of them into your mouth, and you'd have charge over all the royal dainties. How nice that would be. Asher, wow. Bakers, delicacies, cookies, good things. Nice tribe, like that. Verse 21, Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Hey, maybe these are the poets. The writers. These are the ones who put words together beautifully. So you see, this is, do you get what's going on here, though? This is the makeup of the whole of the people of Israel, Israel and Judah. This is like, you know, this is like a foretelling of the history, not only of these individuals, but of the people. And of the, if you study through the whole Bible, of all that's going to happen. Naphtali looks like poets and all those guys, speech makers. And verse 22, fasten your seatbelt, we're coming to Joseph. And here we go. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A bough bought by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, hated him. But his bow remained strong. His bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, the blessing of your father, blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. Now, this is the story of Joseph, isn't it? We went through it, separated from his brothers. He was hated, you know, all the things that happened to him. But now he's going to be a fruitful person. His branches will run over the wall. So he'll not only be blessed, but the branches will go over the wall. What does that mean? It'll go to bless others in Tipperary Town, in Southern Ireland. Another priest. When you went up Michael Street and you came to where I lived beside the Catholic Church was here, and Derby Terrace was here. Now I lived here in Derby Terrace. And here's the Roman Catholic Church. And right out from the Catholic Church, straight down that street, there's a road. This is Michael Street. And this is Derby Terrace. And then there's a road, and that's called St. Michael's Road. But it was known in Tipperary all my life. Nobody ever called it that. They called it Priest's Road because all the priests lived on Priest's Road. They're all pretty nice houses, I can tell you too. They all lived on Priest's Road. Well, Father Nash lived over there. I'm sure he's long dead. He was an old man even back then. But we always used to laugh because dear old Father Nash, you know, well, nobody wanted to get Father Nash saying Mass. Everybody wanted to get Dr. Hackett because Dr. Hackett could do it in about 15 to 20 minutes and Father Nash would keep you for about 40 minutes. So everybody wanted Dr. Hackett, not Father Nash. But I always remember Father Nash, you know, and I only discovered years afterwards what it was, actually from Jim Allis. When he'd be doing Mass or reading the Bible, he was constantly scratching himself. It was very distracting, you know. He's a heavy man, you know. It is not really probably something we should laugh at, but we're having a bit of fun at Father Nash's expense. I'm sure he wouldn't mind. He was burned as a child, poor guy, you know, and he had an ailment, you know. But he was always scratching, and everybody used to say they didn't want to go to Father Nash because you'd wind up for the rest of the day scratching yourself. You might not. Anyway, that's really got nothing to do with the story, is it? Why am I telling you about Father Nash? Oh, yes, sorry. The branches go over the wall. As kids, we would go down Priest Road. I hadn't far to go up Michael Street. And we would come to Father Nash's orchard, with all the apples. And we would sneak over the wall. And sometimes the branches would come over, and I got this picture years ago when I was studying and teaching this. It came to me of being up at the top of Father Nash's wall and actually with the greatest of ease on the flying trapeze just picking them off because the branches came over the wall. But we had one experience where Jerry Kiley, Noel Corcoran, Edward Sullivan, who else was there, all the gang, you know, McMahon, as you say here. And we were Nolan Derry and all of us, and we're stealing the apples off the thing. And the next thing someone screams, "It's Nash!" Because you could see Father Nash. running through the garden like mad. And so we all jump off the wall. You know, we weren't in there. So we jump off the wall and we're down on the other side gathering up the apples. And the next thing, this whole lot of apples come flying over the wall. We thought he was maybe pelting apples, trying to get us, you know. And a shout from Nash inside saying, "Hold on, you forgot some." And he threw all the rest over to us. And it's a lovely picture of others being blessed. You like that one, Michael? We chat stories on Sunday mornings. Well, that's one for the books, right? I'm sure you've got one that can compare with that from your Catholic upbringing here on the East Coast. Now, the apples, his bow, it goes over the wall, man. It's like Nash. He's blessing everybody. And it's a beautiful picture here. But a couple of things I want you to get. What did I think? Oh, yeah. Look, it says the archers shot at him. He was attacked. Do you remember? Well, he was. Potiphar's wife accused him in the wrong. Do you remember that, Joseph? He was forgotten by the butcher and the baker and the candlestick maker. Do you remember that? He was forgotten and left in the prison. He was just, his brothers hated him. But you know what? I want to write something down about Joseph. It's a fruitful bough. Do you know why? Because he never sought vengeance. I never thought about that till this time around. I was just thinking, if it was me, now I'm second to Pharaoh. I'm in charge. "Excuse me, Mrs. Potiphar. I'd like to talk to you for a moment, you know." And then go after it was the baker, wasn't it? The guy who was the guy? The cup holder, thank you. The cup holder, call the cup holder and say, "Listen, you were supposed to look after me. Lousy bum. Ha, I'll fix you." You know, he doesn't. Now, quick word for us on this. Let's not be held accountable for some bitterness we felt inside. Or even, this is classic, isn't it? Where somebody will say something to us and it hurts us. Right? And the first reaction is to strike back, you know. To say something mean or nasty back. It says all the way along that God was with Joseph. You know why he was with him? He didn't. You know, he just gave it all to God. He left it all to God. Arthur Belli, the very famous lawyer, used to say, you know, have yourself as your defense and you have a fool for a lawyer. Let your defense be to God. I actually believe this is a word for somebody this morning. I felt that when I was praying, when I was going through this earlier today. That there's somebody, you know, and you just let it go. "Well, but let me explain to you what was said and what was done and..." Drop it all. Forget about it. Go for a swim. Go for a walk. Go for a cycle. Go, just forget it. Let it go. You know, this was the case with Joseph, and God was with Joseph. You know, he didn't hold anything against them. And his hand was mightily blessed by his arms were strengthened by the hand of God holding him. God was with Joseph. So don't seek revenge. The Chinese have a great saying anyway, don't they? Seek revenge. Dig two graves. You bury yourself as well. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. So Benjamin, of course, you know, a tribe that were marked by disaster for sure. And of course, Israel, of course, had to gather against them at one stage because of their wickedness, Benjamin. I remember Eric, my son, saying to me when we used to read through the Bible, Eric's name is Eric Benjamin Corcoran, and Eric used to say to me, "Oh, Dad, I don't know if I'm happy with this, you calling me Benjamin. Look at this. It says Eric was a ravenous wolf, you know, and everything. And if I'm connected with him with my name." And then I said, "Yeah, and you know, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin too, Eric." "Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, hold on, Eric. What's that, Dad?" "Paul came from the tribe of Benjamin." So again here, having fun, and Eric was just having fun at the time. All of these guys, most of these guys, not all of them, sorry, Papa Joseph messed up royally, you know. But again, like we learned today, it's the repentance. Now, there's a song about it. Repentance is what it's all about, and the joy that comes, and for us, of course, going to Jesus. Well, verse 28. "And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them. And he blessed each one according to his own blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my father in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. Then they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Sarah, his wife. And they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. Now, the field and the cave is there that were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So it's like bye-bye to Jacob now. Bye-bye to Israel, bye-bye to Jacob. He's dying, right? Like I told you when I was reading the Bible to my children when they were little, we would always say goodbye to the character. Bye-bye, see you next time. And every time I've been teaching through Genesis, I've always said, you know, every time we read it, we're back again. But I wonder, will I ever teach this again? And here it is four times on, saying bye-bye to Jacob here. But you know, there's something that had never before struck me until this time round. And that is, and I wish I'd delved a little deeper into it, but it might excite you to want to do it. But I think it's fair to say, look, he wants to be buried with Leah. Huh. Un momento, por favor, wouldn't you? Where is Rachel buried? Near Bethlehem, right? Wouldn't you think he'd want to be buried with Rachel? Wasn't she the one he was daft about, crazy about, loved very much and everything? He has to be buried with Leah, why? Huh. Because that's the line of Judah. See, spotless in everything that Joseph was and the connection with Rachel and everything, it's the line of Judah. Now, I haven't time to get into it because it was only reading it. That's what I do before I come out here. Paul always prays, and I'm very grateful for that. I'm literally at that time just reading the text mostly. Not even looking over notes or old notes or new notes or anything. Just reading the text. Seeing is there anything that goes bing. And I don't think I've ever mentioned this before in a teaching. Bing, and the light went on. Leah? I thought it would be Rachel. I thought it was Rachel. No, it's Leah. It's Leah because it is, of course, that's the line, Judah, the line that leads to Christ. Now, and so he picked, look at that. He pulls up his feet, back up into the bed, and he breathes his last, and he was gathered to his people. I love that. He's gathered to his people in the kingdom. Of course, he goes at this time, and he's gone to God. And he tells his sons, you know, don't bury me here. Take me back. Bury me in the land. Chapter 50, then Joseph fell on his father's face. And this is not the main bulk of what we had was in that chapter. We should wrap up in our time with this. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So Israel's going to be embalmed. Of course, he's in Egypt. Perfect place for embalming, right? Tutankhamun and all of them. No problem. So Joseph commanded his servants to embalm his father. So the physician embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him. For such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if I now have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land. Behold, I am dying in the grave which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. Joseph says regarding burying Jacob, whose body was embalmed. Isn't that interesting? Does that mean that if we were to find his body? There was a skeleton found recently. Did you see that? And it was a natural kind of embalming that happened wherever the skeleton was on was buried. And the body, and it had been filled with spices and all kinds of things. And the body is still pretty much intact. Could it mean that Israel's body is somewhere relatively intact today? Embalming was an amazing process, by the way. You know, I want to tell you this because it's getting close to lunchtime. Do you know how they embalmed? They sucked the brains of a person out of the person's head through the nostrils. Isn't that lovely? What are you having for lunch? If you're having your maybe skip the fajitas or the shredded pork today. Then what they would do is they would make a small incision in the side and they would take out the internal organs and they'd fill up the body with spices. And then they would wax the body. And there you go, Bob's your uncle. But you never heard that one before. Bob's your uncle. There you go. Fait accompli, done deal. And the body, of course, would last amazingly. So now it's embalmed, goes through the 40 days, etc. And Joseph has permission now to bring his father back. And the Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. And with him went all the servants of the Pharaoh, the elders of the house and the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers and his father's house. And only their little ones, their flocks and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. And it was a very great gathering. And then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, that is Atad beyond the Jordan. That is beyond the Jordan. And they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. And he observed 7 days of mourning for his father, so a huge funeral. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning of the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a deep mourning of the Egyptians, and therefore its name is called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him as he commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as a property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that his father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us. He may actually repay us for all the evil we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God for your father. And Joseph went, and Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Quickly, because we're coming to the close. Quickly, final thoughts. Listen, on this, they come. They think now. Have you got it? They think now because dad is dead. Joseph might have been holding off because of Israel. Now that Israel is dead, they're going to get their comeuppance. He's going to nail them. So they come and they say, listen, you know, our father told us, you know, and we want to tell you how sorry we are for what we did to you. We hope you really know this and we truly are sorry. And the one thought I have on this is, he weeps. He grabs him. He says, guys, you're forgiven. But come on. It's okay. How about us? You know, we go to the Lord. Know this. There are people listening to me right now and you haven't let go of it. And you're not letting go of it. And God has let go of it. And you're going to him right now with that thing you did, oh, and how you behaved, and you're feeling, oh my gosh and golly. And he's weeping, and he's grabbing you, and he's saying, it's okay, I've forgiven you. No repercussions, it's over. You're white as snow. It's cleansed, it's gone. Let it go. A beautiful word for us there coming up at the close today. Grab it. Think about that at communion time as well. That's another one I thought, my gosh, could be linked with what we had earlier for communion. I'm so sorry. God has forgiven you. Just continue to walk on trusting him. Verse 9, Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? Judgment belongs to the Lord. I haven't time to deliberate over it in the last moments we have. But I'm going to say one thing to you. That's a word for all of us today, guys, isn't it? How quick we are to judge. How quick we are to judge, all of us. And we might say, oh, well, you know, wait a minute. Even when we agree with people, they say, well, did you hear about it? Oh, my goodness, you know, that's terrible. I can't believe he would do that. Like, I would never do something like that. Yikes, you know. Listen, judgment belongs to God. And again, you know, I don't care, Jack said to Tom, I can't forgive him. I can't forgive her. And Tom said back, then I hope you never sin. Some of you have got it. Why? Because the Bible says it's impossible to be forgiven unless you forgive. Wait a minute. Do you want to really think about that scripture right now at the close in the last minutes? It's impossible to be forgiven unless you forgive. We've got to forgive. Now, that doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful. The Bible says, do your best to live at peace with all people in as much as lies within you. And they may not want to be at peace with you. But we are called. Let it go. Again today, let it go. Drop it. We talked about it earlier. Haven't time to deliberate further. But it was something that just struck me there forcefully. Again, just before I came in here today. But as for you, Joseph says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is today, to save many people alive. And again, I don't have to deliberate over this because we did over and over again as we led up to these chapters. And that is, what the brothers meant for evil, God turned to the good. Do you remember that we talked about it? Secondary causes that bring about primary purposes. Write that down. Secondary causes that bring about primary purposes. What do you mean?
Oh, what's going on? I can't understand. All this is happening here.
It's a secondary cause. It's bringing about his primary purpose. So whatever it is you're facing, whatever it is going on, no matter how hard, how difficult, the trial, the trouble, the pain, the heartbreak, whatever it is, it's a secondary cause. It's bringing about his primary purpose if you are a child of God. Because God's word says that nothing, nothing comes into the life of a child of God that he doesn't allow to happen. And all the while, all things, are working together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. All things working together. Verse 21, now therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. And so Joseph dwelt in Egypt and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. And verse 23, Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Verse 25, then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Of course, that to one day when they would return to the land to bring his body back and for it to be buried with his people back in the promised land. So it's bye-bye Joseph, 110. It was bye-bye to Israel at 147. And it's the end of the book of Genesis. It began, one commentator said so beautifully, it began with life in the Garden of Eden. It closes with a coffin in Egypt. And again, the Garden of Eden, the kingdom of God and God's world. And then, of course, Egypt representing the world. It began with life and it ends with death. But, of course, we know that, again, like we said today, the redemptive plan of God at work all the way through this book of Genesis to give us Jesus Christ from the line of the tribe of Judah. To come to bring redemption, to bring deliverance, to bring restoration, to bring salvation. That we need not be afraid that the power of sin and death is broken. Jesus, when he entered the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, he said, I have come to open the prison doors and to set the captives free, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to proclaim the year of God's favor. Now is the hour of salvation. That's a call to all listening to surrender and bow the knee to Jesus Christ. It's a call in Genesis to all of us as we look at the lives of these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we look at how they all of them flopped faltered, flopped, and failed. And yet, they repented. They turned back to God, and they were used powerfully by him. So it's a very encouraging story. And in the close, we learned about Joseph. What did we learn? Quickly, obedient. Write these down, if you will. Obedient. Number one. Remember we had the song one day during Genesis, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. He was obedient. Obedience is vital. He did not fight back. Stop fighting back. Give it to God. Let him be your defense. He did not judge. We're called to stop judging from the life of Joseph. Give it to God. He's the judge. He's in charge. He'll take care of it. He'll do a better job than you or I could ever do. He walked right with God. He resisted temptation. Wow. And not only that, but of course, you know, he held fast to El Shaddai, to God Almighty. And the Bible tells us all the way through so many times in the book of Genesis, the end of the book of Genesis, and God was with Joseph. Let's make that our prayer as we bring our time together to a close today, brothers and sisters. And guess where we're going next time? Well, we got to do, if you do Luke, you have to do Acts, right? If you do Genesis, you definitely have to do Exodus. So wherever we go after that, I don't know. But Exodus next time, come back, same place, same Dove channel, and we'll break open the book of Exodus. Let's pray. Father, here we are. Wow, looking at all these characters, and they messed up. But Lord, they came broken. And Lord, you know, bowed the knee and learned and grew and trust and faith. And that's us today. So Lord, we thank you that not blood over a door, but the blood of the Lamb, the once and for all sacrifice, the supreme spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, and all our sins are washed away. Though they were as scarlet, as white as snow, and you remember them no more. And even today, you said to us in your word, Lord, now you are cleansed by the word I've spoken unto you. All of our sins are gone by being here, hearing the word, and repenting today. Keep us, Lord. Keep us, the apple of your eye, going on strong for you in these, the last days, being used powerfully by you for the salvation of souls, the furthering of the gospel, the strengthening of the saints, and the looking after of the wounded, the broken, and the needy. Father, won't you let it be so? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
Amen.
Amen.